You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Tonight's reading is Hebrews chapter 3 through to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering still of his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that none may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and are exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
For those of you who don't know me, my name's Mike. If you are new, that's great, because so am I. Been here probably 3 weeks now and really enjoying kind of being a part of Christchurch Hawthorne and the community here. Stacey mentioned the supper that is afterwards. If you don't know, it is an institution and it is a replacement for dinner. It's great, so please do stick around for that. The other thing is, I did just want to kind of put it before your eyes, the book that, this is the last night you can get it and a few others off of that bookstall over there, which is really just the bookstall, we haven't returned from camp yet. But this is a short commentary, it's a very accessible commentary written by Peter Adam from Melbourne, who many of you will now know. This series is just really helpful to kind of wrestle with big books and big kind of concepts, of which Hebrews really is that. So tonight is the last chance you can do that. See someone, myself or Amanda, afterwards if you would like to grab a book. Finally, now, I'm aware that a number of the community groups are looking at Hebrews and looking at the passage in advance of the sermon, which means that afterwards some of you have got some great questions. Now, in future, I think we might go back to the whole SMSing questions in. Tonight's a hot night. I don't think we'll do that. But if you do have questions, please, on the wooden box at the back, there's some yellow cards, write it out there, shoot me an email, whatever, that'd be great. Anyway, as we begin, please do keep Hebrews chapter 3 open before you. There's plenty of Bibles around or on your device. That'll be helpful as we look at it together. But also in the, what's this thing called? The bulletin. In the bulletin, there's an outline of where, yeah, it's a technical one. It's not the Bible. There's an outline where we're going. But as we begin, it is hot, so how about I pray for us? Gracious Lord, thank you for just bringing us together. Lord, what we're about to do requires you to be at work. So we just pray that you would indeed speak to us from your word, that you would transform us, that we may know you, that we may delight in you, that we may glorify you more and more with our whole lives. Amen. Great. Well, last week, we saw that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You know, he is in charge of everything. So have you ever wondered why life just isn't a bit better then? And if Jesus is kind of the boss of everything, he is in charge, have you ever wondered why sometimes life actually seems better for those that don't trust Jesus than for those of us who do? See, how is your faith actually kind of just working out in the everyday of your life? See, what difference does it make? What difference does your faith make at actually achieving your life goals? See, what is it that you really just desire in life? See, is being a Christian actually making a difference? See, if you're going to notice that sometimes being a Christian actually just kind of complicates things a bit more. Just, you know, just think about, you know, issues like, you know, your career, finances, dating, you know, how much time you have on Sunday. You know, all these things actually can actually complicate things. See, a few years ago, there was a church back in Adelaide, where I'm from originally, and they ran all these adverts on TV. And they had this slogan that they ran just repeatedly. It went like this. They said, you know, the life you've always wanted. You know, on TV, you know, come to our church because it's the life you've always wanted. Now, those ads really annoyed me. Not just because as I looked at the ads, it really wasn't the life that me and my mates had always wanted. Not even close. What actually irked me about the ad was that they couldn't actually possibly deliver what they were promising. They just couldn't do it. See, isn't it one of the great ironies of the Christian faith that sometimes being a Christian actually hinders you from getting what you really want in life, doesn't it? Or at least sometimes, doesn't it just kind of not seem to make the kind of difference that you think it should or you would have expected it to? So that's one of the main issues confronting the original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews. See, if Jesus is the divine Son of God, if we have been forgiven, if we've been made part of God's family, then why is life just not working out just a little bit better? See, they're starting to think, you know, maybe Jesus just isn't all he's been cracked up to be. See, as you know by now, the people to whom Hebrews was first written, they were tempted to kind of turn their backs on Jesus and go back to Moses, to go back to the law of Moses, to go and just go back to just being culturally and religiously a Jew. Now, and they were tempted to do that because in the Roman Empire in the first century, life was actually just much easier. It was much better for a Jew as opposed to a Christian. See, ever since Julius Caesar, the Jews had actually been had a protected status under Roman law. You know, they were allowed to kind of worship their own god. They could keep their own temple. They didn't have to go and worship the emperor like everyone else did. They could meet regularly, independently in their own synagogues. They could even collect taxes and use it. You know, they had tremendous privileges in Roman society, whereas Christians were just persecuted. Christians had to partake in emperor worship, and if they didn't, they were beaten, imprisoned, or killed. But what's more, for many of the Christians in the first century, and for a lot of those to whom Hebrews was first written, their family and friends had basically written them off completely. That's hard. That would have hurt. Karen and I have a very good friend who grew up in the Exclusive Brethren movement. And when she was at primary school, her parents decided that they would leave that movement. What that meant was the leaders of the Exclusive Brethren movement declared her and her family to be, for all intents and purposes, dead. They weren't allowed to have any contact with their grandparents, with their cousins, with their family members. It was just as though they just ceased existing. As you talk to her, she says, it was just hard. See, the Hebrews back in the first century, for some of them, it was like that. Being a Christian just, well, it sucked. See, church didn't help your career. You know, being a Christian could actually really hinder your prospects of ever finding a life partner. See, being a Christian didn't give you the life you'd always wanted. And that created a bit of tension for the Hebrews. So they were tempted to go back to Moses, back to just being a Jew, so that they could have the life that they did always want. And so the writer of the Hebrews is, again, just writing to people who are like us in so many ways, who sometimes are just disappointed with how their Christian life is working out, who sometimes did feel like that following Jesus mightn't be all they had hoped it would be, or that all it had been cracked up to be. So to people like us, Hebrews 3 speaks into our lives, and the first thing that it says is, it says, whatever it is that you're tempted by, that you're tempted to turn your back on Jesus for, whatever it is in this life that just seems to glitter and grab your attention, it says, hold on to Jesus because he is infinitely greater than even that. He is infinitely greater than even that. So hold fast to him. See, look with me at chapter 3 for a few moments. So the first 14 verses are really just carefully structured to not only show that, you know, Jesus is greater than Moses and greater than anything else in this life, but it's also to show us that if we do hold fast to him, we ourselves already share in something that is infinitely greater than anything this world can offer. See, look with me at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. You know, focus intently on Jesus. Now just skip down to verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold, or literally hold fast, our original confidence firm to the end. Okay, one more, just to skip up to the middle of the section in verse 6. Where it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. You know, we are his household if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. See, part of the problem why we find so many other things tempting in life is because we just don't appreciate just how much we already have in Jesus. We don't appreciate what it is that we already have in him. See, for me, television exists for two things. Television exists so that documentaries can be shown. That's one reason why television exists. The other reason why television exists is so that shows like Antiques Roadshow can be shown. Do you know Antiques Roadshow? You've seen it? Yeah, it's okay to like it. Just trust me. See, I love Antiques Roadshow because I love the whole idea of someone just, you know, taking an old chair along to a world expert in old chairs and then finding out just what the true value is of their old chair. You know, it's, you know, all sorts of things. It's fascinating. But, you know, things like, you know, just there's a woman, imagine, called Dorothy. You know, Dorothy just brings great Aunt Mavis's really, really old chair, looks a bit daggy, takes it along to the Antiques Roadshow where, you know, they put her with a world expert who kind of says to her, "Now, Dorothy, what you need to understand is that this chair was made by the famous Welsh carpenter John Smith somewhere in the 17th century. Therefore, Dorothy, your chair is worth somewhere between 40 and 50,000 pounds. You know, at which point, you know, we're all at home going, "Yeah, Dorothy, yeah, get excited. That's brilliant, you know." At which point, Dorothy, you know, without fail, always just turns to the presenter and goes, "Yes, I really think that Aunt Mavis would be happy with that." You know, Dorothy, you get excited. Like, you know, it's, you know, do you know what you have? Because if you knew what you had, you would be excited. See, the same thing goes here with Hebrews. See, coming out the back of Hebrews 2, chapter 3 just drives home the point that Jesus, who has already been raised from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, you know, is in charge of everything. You know, he's currently in heaven. From there, he will come to restore and recreate everything. He will raise God's people from the dead. He will give us the life that we have always wanted, the, you know, life as it's supposed to be. But what's more, it says, if we hold fast to him, if we already belong to him, we already have a share and a stake in that. It's not just about the future. We already have it. We already share in eternal life. It's like, you know, it's commenced in Jesus. It's guaranteed. It's a sure bet. So therefore, all we have to do is hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to what we already have, and don't let anyone trick us out of it. See, can you imagine our friend Dorothy from the Antiques Roadshow, you know, finding out that her chair is, you know, worth 50,000 pounds, and then just kind of, you know, walking down the street and kind of just forgetting what the chair's worth. And then, you know, some guy just cons it out of it for $5. See, can you imagine that happening? No, of course not, because you know, she now knows what she's got. However, can you ever imagine a Christian being conned out of eternal life? Choosing to trade all they have in Christ for something else? For, I don't know, maybe just a few years of happiness. Well, actually, yes, I think we can actually imagine that kind of, you know, someone doing that. Why? Because, well, we've seen it all too often, haven't we? We've seen it happen. See, why do people do that? But more importantly for us in this passage, why is it even a risk for us? Why is it even a risk that Hebrews tells us that we could potentially do that? See, can you imagine walking away from Christ yourself? What would it take? What would you swap eternal life in Christ for? See, I don't think anybody wakes up one morning and says, today I think I'm going to swap eternal life for a relationship or for my career or just for life as I've always wanted it. Now, it's a slower process than that. It's a much more insidious, more dangerous problem, which is why in verses 12 to 19, it simply warns us not to be fooled. It says, don't be fooled, don't be tricked by sin and unbelief. See, look at verses 12 and 13. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, I love Antiques Roadshow. I hate KFC. Just can't stand it. Just hate it. However, every couple of years, I do find myself tricked and deceived by KFC into going into their sneaky little shops and getting me to buy it. Now, on the surface, you know, it just kind of looks so crispy and delicious. And then you kind of get it in front and you go, ooh, this would be nice. And then it's always the first bite. You kind of just bite into it and go, oh, yeah, I don't really like this at all, do I? Because it's just so greasy. You know, the thing is, why do I get fooled? Why is it that I find myself there again, you know, eating into it again, being disappointed again? You know, why does that work? The only thing is, I never find that I'm tricked again the very next day. It's not like I get tricked one day, then I wake up and go, KFC, yeah, sure. No, it's always a couple of years. There's something about it when, you know, when the truth of KFC just kind of just drifts to the back of my mind and somehow I'm no longer focusing on what it's really like, and then the shiny advertising kind of gets me and I go, ooh, great, yeah, I'm in, and I'm fooled again. See, it's just kind of like that. As humans, we are so easily deceived by all sorts of things, but especially when we let the truth of something slip to the back of our mind, when we're not paying attention to what we know to be true, when we're not focusing on it anymore. See, the same thing goes with Jesus. See, sin is tricky, but especially when we let our attention slip from Christ and when we start focusing on all the other shiny, glittery things in life. See, the end of verse 13 warns us about the deceitfulness of sin. There's just something about us, something about our human nature that means we are quite easily fooled. We can be deceived and tricked into swapping what we have, as glorious as it is, for something that we just kind of crave at any given time. See, what is it that tempts you? What is it that you do really want in life? See, in community group this week, we were looking at this passage and we're just kind of reminded of how important things like community groups are. See, verses 12 and 13 are not spoken to individuals, are they? They're spoken to people in Christian community. You know, take care of each other. Exhort each other so that not any of you all may be tricked. One hot summer's night in this December just gone, I got a phone call from Karen, and she said, look, it's just so hot, the kids are ready, how about you just go and pick up some fish and chips for dinner? And I just thought, that sounds like a great idea. Left work, ducked down there, went to the fish and chip shop. Unfortunately, everybody had the same idea. You know, you could not get into the fish and chip shop. It was that full. So I just turned around, rang Karen back and said, sorry, hon, but fish and chip shot's just crazy. How about I just head off over there to the KFC on the other side of the car park? At which point, Karen just says, Mike, you don't like KFC. And at which point I went, yes, thank you, Lord, for giving me such a wise wife to remind me and encourage me of what is true. See, it's the same thing with us here at Christchurch. It's the same thing. God has put us into Christian community so that we can help each other, so that others can help us, you know, say, you know, you don't really like that. That's not helpful. So that we can help them, so that we can help each other just focus our eyes on Christ and remember what is true week in, week out. So can I say that just do try and make things like coming to church a priority. You know, I know we're all busy, but and don't kind of do it just because it's a rule that you have to, it makes you a good Christian. No, it's do it because God has given us to each other because we need each other to encourage one another and to help each other hold fast to Christ and not be fooled. So too, if you're in a community group, please do make that a priority, even when you're busy, because we are so easily fooled. If you're not in one, please can I encourage you just to, you know, sign up, send me an email, just speak to me afterwards. Not because it makes you a better class of Christian, but just because, as Hebrews says, we are so easily fooled and God in his grace has given us one another. Enough said. Well, the final section in our reading today, it really actually just covers the same points as chapter 3, but it does so almost on the flip side. See, if chapter 3 focuses on the problem of unbelief and how that can stop us from enjoying the eternal life to which we're called, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, just shows us that we can still enter God's promised rest. We can still enjoy that. How? Well, by having faith. See, it just exhorts us, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, to enter the true, the eternal rest by faith. But have you ever kind of just wondered what faith really is? What is this thing that we know is important, but you know, how have you ever tried to explain it to someone? See, I remember sharing the gospel with a work colleague back when I was working as an engineer, just explaining to him why Jesus died, why he was raised again, you know, that he is going to come back and, you know, restore everything, put an end to everything that sucks, you know. After the conversation, which was, you know, remarkably just natural and relaxing, it was great. At the end of the conversation, my colleague just said, you know, that sounds great, Mike. I really like that. That does sound good. However, I just wish that I had your faith. It's like he wanted it to be true, but he just felt like he had to miss. If I just had your faith, Mike. He said it as though he expected me to just put my hand in my pocket, you know, pull out a lump of faith and just break off some and go, well, here you go. Have some of my faith. You know, it's, what is faith? See, look at chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for good news came to us just as to them. That's just as to those who, in Moses' day, died in the wilderness. It says, the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. See, that's the positive view. That's what it's calling us to have. The negative view is kind of just back in chapter 3, verse 12. It says, you know, just take care, brothers, lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart. You know, same issue, just different sides. Now, as you might know, the whole word group, all the words for, you know, faith, belief, and all the variations of them that we have in our English Bibles, they're all actually based on the same root word in the Greek, in the language that the New Testament was originally written on. See, even though we use the words quite differently, in the Greek, they're all kind of variations on the same theme. So in English, we tend to use the word belief in relation to things that we think in our head are true or not true. You know, do we believe it or not? And we tend to use the word faith in relation to things that we would like to think were true, but maybe we don't think are true. So therefore, we need kind of faith to bridge the gap and get us over, you know. And I think we sometimes think that's what faith is. But actually, they're the same kind of root word in this passage and in the Greek, just kind of looked at from a different perspective. So in the Greek, they're actually kind of just based on the concept of trust. The concept of trust and trusting in someone and something. See, in the Bible, to believe something means to trust in it, not just think it's true. It does include that, but it's actually more active. It's more relational than that. So to the idea of having faith, the idea of having a believing heart, it doesn't actually mean just believing that God is real. It means trusting your life to God. See, trusting God with your whole life. See, if you do go back and read Numbers 13 and 14, that kind of flesh out the whole the wilderness generation that died back in Moses' day, it's kind of clear that they all believed that God was real, that he existed. The thing they didn't do was that they didn't trust God with their lives. They didn't trust God to fulfill the promises that he had made them. So it's the same deal with us. We can only enter into God's rest, not just by believing that Jesus is real, but by trusting him with our lives. Trusting him with our lives. I think the best way that I've heard the whole faith thing explained is that in the Bible, faith is always aeroplane faith. It's always aeroplane faith. See, with faith, it doesn't matter how much you have. All that matters is the thing that you put your faith and your trust in. So, it's like two men are getting on a plane to fly somewhere, you know. One of them, you know, confident flyer, flies all the time, has no worries, believing that, yeah, this plane is going to get me there, just gets on. There's another guy who's kind of, doesn't like flying, you know, watches too many of those kind of crash shows on TV that we all love. Kind of just doesn't really like the idea of getting on the plane at all, but they both do get on the plane and they take off. Now, the question is, which of these two men are actually going to arrive at their destination? The one who has lots of faith or the one who's just full of doubts? It's a silly question, isn't it? Because the point isn't how much faith you can generate. All that matters is the thing that you put your trust in, and is it trustworthy? The same thing here in this passage. It's not about us just generating faith ourselves. It's about just knowing that God is trustworthy. We can trust Christ with our lives, and so we do it. See, the quantity is irrelevant. All that matters is who we're trusting. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. If you like, eternal life has begun in him. It's guaranteed in him, and if we hold fast to him, we already share in that. So all we have to do now is to keep trusting him with our lives. Hold fast to Jesus and don't start trusting the other things in this world to give us what we want in life. See, when we take our eyes off Jesus, we are just too easily fooled. And so, as I said, can you just make church community a priority? Not because it makes you a better Christian, but because it's what God has given to us so that we can build up one another and help us to hold fast. But I think there's two other things that kind of come out of this whole idea of faith as trusting in Christ with our lives. I think the first thing is, I think we can be encouraged by it. I think we can be encouraged that it is actually okay to sometimes struggle and sometimes have questions and doubts, just like the guy who, you know, doesn't like flying very much. All that matters is whether we do just keep putting our trust in Christ. But also, God has put us into community so that we can help each other focus on Christ, to keep trusting in him. So, you know, if you have questions, great. I think questions are wonderful as long as you ask them. Just make sure you ask them and just don't use them as an excuse to chase other things and trust in other things. So too, I think we can be encouraged that it's okay to have struggles, other kind of struggles in life. Just to kind of sometimes not feel like, you know, life's going that well. That is actually what the Hebrews were feeling. You know, it's written to people like us. It's a very realistic passage. See, don't ever feel like you can't come to church unless you can put on your happy face. Because, you know, no, it's, don't do that. If you're struggling with things, just come. So, yes, community groups are great when we can build trust with one another and just be real. So can I encourage you to do that? Not because it's just like cheap therapy. No, instead, it's great because we can help one another keep focusing our eyes on Christ and build up and encourage each other to keep persevering in not giving up on what we already have in him. So I think one way that we can actually summarize this passage from Hebrews is actually in the little kind of vision statement that Stacey kind of reminded us of before. You know, what is this passage about? Well, it's about Jesus, it's about teamwork, and it's about growth in Christ. So let me pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ you accept us as we are. Please help us to just be real. Please just help us to just know that we are easily fooled sometimes, especially when we let our focus slip from Christ. So Lord, please help us and help us to help one another just persevere in fixing our eyes on Christ and all that we have in him, that we may indeed persevere to the end. And we just pray that we can just have great confidence and delight as we live that out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.